us and just so many visitors. We're happy you're here this morning, you know, and just like they were singing, there's not one of us here that's not in a need for something. Some might have a small need and some might have a larger need. But I tell you, it's amazing how the Lord orders things. Every song, everything that's been said this morning already, just ordering things. And that's always my prayer, is that the Lord will order the service, because He knows better than I what you need. He knows what I need before I even ask Him. And it's the same with you. If you will, let's be turning to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're just going to trust the Lord this morning. Always try to. Just try to be simple. It's so good to see how the Lord orders things in His Word also. He gives us parables to teach us things and to show us things. He allows parables to be taught so we can look at something physical that we know about here on this earth, or maybe a tradition or something like that, and we kind of understand how that goes. So He'll allow us to look at that, but He'll compare that to things that happen in Scripture. Things that He wants to enlighten our minds to see. And what we see here is a parable about a wedding, but it also goes much, much deeper than that. It goes to the need of a nation, all the way down to the need of you and I here this morning. Just so wonderfully has just been saying, I'm in need of a Savior. Everybody here is in need of the Savior. You might already know Him, and you might need Him just in every day-to-day sense, or you might be here this morning and you haven't met Him yet, and you need to know Him. You're in need of a Savior. I tell you, there is nothing like knowing the Lord. I was thinking this morning as the songs were being sang, and I'd hate for anybody to leave here this morning without being as close to Him as they could be, without knowing Him as rich as He really is. You say, "Preacher, you're asking for a whole lot." Well, is that not the goal, to get to know Him that much more? What are we waiting on? Why are we waiting for any other thing to happen, or waiting for any other reason, or waiting for end of life? And hey, by the way, we don't know when that is. We don't know when He's coming back. Today is the day to get to know Him as close as you can get to know Him. Today's that day. And you think about a wedding. I've put a lot of thought into that. How many of you like weddings? All right, all the ladies, okay. Not seeing a whole lot of men raising their hand right there. I thought about that. You think about a wedding, preparing for a wedding. That's the topic this morning that we're seeing here. There's a preparation for a wedding that's coming. And you see, even when I got married, there's a lot of talk and much to do. And Brandy and her mom and her friends. And, you know, it's like, guys, it's kind of simple. What tux are we wearing, and what time do we pick them up? And when is this thing going to be over? That's kind of how it is. You know, with guys, a lot of times there's not a whole lot of excitement, but with the ladies, they want everything to be just right. Is that not so? Everything to be perfect, everything to be ordered out. And when the family of the bride, traditionally, putting all these things together, making sure everything is just right, even thinking about with photography, trying to get those good shots and it being just so special. Every aspect of a wedding makes me nervous. I've only officiated one, and I promise you, I was more nervous than the two that were getting married. And it's just something, you want it to be perfect. You want it to be just so-so. And I think you're going to see this here this morning and what is being laid out here, but also you're going to see some requirements. Some things have to be just so-so. And that's coming down from the king again. This is a parable. I'll read verse number 12. We'll go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into the message this morning. Again, it's so good to see each of you. So many familiar faces. It's good to see you this morning. Verse number 12, and it says, "And he saith unto him, Friend," he called him friend, "Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this day. Lord, we thank You so much for everyone that's here and that's been able to be here, friends, family, Lord, a time of celebration, gathering around for fellowship and around Your Word. Most importantly, God, we thank You for that. Lord, I know that You know every need here this morning. I know how joyous a wedding ceremony is, and all the work and all the expectation that goes into it, Lord. God, we see your expectation this morning. The expectation of those guests, Lord, the expectation of what you would have for us, the way that you have ordered things to be. We see a lot of history in this lesson, this message this morning, God. Lord, I pray you order the service. Lord, I pray everything that's said and done be according to your will, that the name of Jesus would be uplifted, Lord. And Father, if there's anybody here this morning without a garment, Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray you put a garment on. Lord, I pray everyone here be prepared for that wedding that's going to take place. Lord, I can't wait to see it. I know I'm unworthy, but God, I'm so thankful that I get to, like John the Baptist, just be there and be a friend of the groom and see this take place. God, it's all for you. We just ask that your will be done here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. There's a lot to be said about the scripture this morning. It's so interesting how God and how the Lord can say so much in just a few verses. He covers the Jewish history of the nation of the Jewish people here. And you can see that all the way down to you and I that are Gentiles this morning. It's amazing to see how this is ordered, but the Lord just plainly says this. And he shows, we see first this rejection that takes place by the Jewish people. That's what's being taught here in these first verses. Verse number 1, chapter 22, and it says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son." He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Not to be confused with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is a temporal time. It's what we see. It's what we see today. We can see the first heaven. We look out, we see the sky, and the second heaven you see into space. And the third heaven that Paul talked about that we can't see with our physical eye is the third heaven. That's where the throne of God sits this morning. That's where that's at. And we see he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. This earth, what we see today, what we see is like unto this. He's not talking about the kingdom of God. You must be born again to get to the kingdom of God. You and I, we're in the kingdom of heaven. But to cross over into the kingdom of God, Brother Nathan, you have to be born again. You must be born again. That's where that garment comes into play. You must have that garment. That's what he's saying here. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. You know, this king, he was wealthy. Kings were wealthy. And if a king was going to put on a marriage, he's going to do it right. Would you not say? He's not just going to throw something together. Everything is going to be done just right. We're going to place it all together. Everybody's going to be dressed right. The food is going to be right. The fellowship is going to be right. We're going to do everything. It's going to be something big. And no doubt everybody heard about it. They were hearing about it. What's going on? It sounds like something big is taking place. Something big is going on. In verse number 2, it says, "In the kingdom of heaven, again, likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Now, that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, does it to you? Who would you go to first, usually, if you're going to have a wedding? Who would you go to first? Would you not go to your family first? We got to invite all the grandparents. We got to invite all the aunts and the uncles. We got to invite all of our family. Let's get our family together. What does Matthew chapter number 10, verses 5 through 7 say here? It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not to the way of the Gentiles, and to the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather unto the lost sheep of Israel." Go to my house first. Go to my friends and family first is what the Lord is saying here. "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is wrapping up. What was just saying? Who's coming? The king's coming. The king's coming. That's what was being preached. That's still what's being preached today. That's what was being preached here to the Jewish people, the lost sheep of his own house. He went to his own house first. That's what we see here. He went to the Jewish people. He was calling unto them. And I tell you, the greatest message that I recall and look back to the Jewish people was that of Stephen. Do you remember that? Was that not a very contentious message? I don't think Stephen preached it that way, but it was received that way. That's how they took it. Acts chapter, let's go to Acts for just a minute. I want us to see this also this morning. See, the invitation was being sent out. The invitation was sent to his friends and his family first. I can only imagine what it would have been like to be there for this message. Acts chapter number 7, let's start with verse 51. I think we live in a time of gospel hardness, a time of people just wanting to hear what they want to hear. But to be saved, you have to hear the truth and you have to accept it. I think a lot of people have heard it, but I don't know that they've actually accepted it. I think there's lost people that you could ask, do you know how to be saved? That they could tell you, but even though they themselves have not actually followed through with it, they've heard the gospel, but not followed through. It's not enough to hear it. You have to believe it. You have to trust it. See, that's what Stephen was doing here to his own people, to the Jewish people. He was reaching out to the Jews. He was preaching to them right here. And I know that he knew that this was not going to be an easy message to preach. It's easy to tell people how good they are, hoping that that will encourage them. But it's a lot harder to tell them how mean they are, hoping that they'll get the truth out of it. But that's exactly what Stephen was doing. He was telling, he's like, you know, we are who we are. Talking to the Jewish people, he knew who he was talking to were Jews. But you know, even though we as Jews, we still need a Savior. We have to be saved. We have to know the truth. We have to know the gospel. So if I just tell you how good you are, you will never hear the truth of the gospel. You'll think you're good enough. You'll think you have enough. You'll think you can do enough. And that's not at all what he said here. You look at verse 51, he comes out straight with him. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. You're doing the same thing that tradition has taught years and years and years down the road. You're doing the exact same thing. You're holding on to a ritual. You're holding on to a form. You go to church, you go to the synagogues here for them, they go and they do these things over and over again thinking it means something. But they're not born again. They've not trusted the Savior. They don't know Him. They're doing all the things, but they don't know Him. Stephen's telling them straight exactly how it is. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Talking about killing the Holy One, the just one. He's talking about the Savior. Look what you did to Jesus. Look what you did to Him. Do you not see? Do you not see, you stiff-necked generation? Do you not see what you're doing? Self-righteous in every way, thinking that you're doing all these things and you're not trusting in the Lord. I've said it many times. And we've talked about it. Me and Brent even talked about it this week. About how hard it is to admit you're wrong. How hard it is to say, I'm sorry. I've seen people go on and on and on and on trying to say I'm sorry without saying I'm sorry. They try to justify it with things. They start saying, well, there's nothing wrong with this, or this is all right. I'm not doing anything different than anybody else. It's all okay. It's all going to work out in the end. I'm not a bad person. Stephen is pretty straight and plain here in what he was telling his own people. But you know, they weren't very receptive of that. They didn't want to hear that. Nobody likes to hear that. That's discouraging. Nobody likes to hear those things. And he goes on to say here again, it says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? The Jewish people fighting all the prophets, all the fathers before, those that were coming and trying to teach them the gospel, and have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one. All the ones leading up to him, all that were persecuted, including Jesus Christ. And you see how they respond here. In verse number 54, it says, when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They did not like what they heard. They were so mad at Stephen that they weren't hearing the message that was sent from God. They just saw Stephen and they wanted to hush him up. You know, the world's a lot like that today. They don't want to hear that. They don't truly want the help. Just want to counsel through it maybe, or just make me feel better through it, but just not actually get to the heart of the matter. I would hate to leave here this morning the same that I came in those doors. I would hate that. Would you? Did we not come seeking something this morning? Wanting something just a little bit more from the Lord, enough that we're willing to hear what He has to say? I know I do. I need more. And I want more. I want my walk to be closer with Him. I want it to be more special. As these days go on, it's going to have to be this way because it's not going to get any easier. I can tell you that. It's going to get harder. But this is how they responded to Him. And when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on Him with their teeth. But He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly up into heaven. See, that's what His prize and His goal is. It should be ours this morning. Not worrying about other things that we shouldn't be worried about. Not letting things hold us back from what we should be doing for the Lord. Not being so worried about what people think that we don't follow through with what God has commanded us to do. Stay the course and stay with exactly what He wants us to do. And we see what is being here. This offering was given to His Jewish people, the Jewish people. This invitation was being personally handed out by one of His servants. It's what we see taking place here with Stephen. Being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What a sight to see. I've heard it preached, and maybe I've said this here before, but I've heard it preached and people talking about how Jesus was honoring Stephen by standing up, and I kind of see it a little bit different. You know, when God says this is over, when God the Father says this is over, go get my church. Don't you think Jesus is going to be standing up and ready to go? How much at this time do you think Jesus, standing at the right hand of God, and the offering, the invitation was being sent out by one of His own. All you got to do is come. Don't you think Jesus is saying, it's time. It's time. It's time to get my people and bring them home. The invitation was being sent out. All they had to do was accept it. That's all they had to do. Now, God knew it wasn't going to be that way. God made a way for everybody. We'll see that here in a minute. But that was the offering that was being placed out. Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and He said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon Him with one accord and cast Him out of the city and stoned Him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. We see the beginning of Paul at that place there. We go back to Matthew 22. You see, the invitation was sent out, and He sent forth His servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They said, no, we're not coming. How sad. How sad. I was really looking at it, you know, and again, men, I'm not picking on us, but I was looking at it from that perspective and thinking, you know, it might not be the most exciting thing on a Saturday when I could be out doing something else, but you got to go to a wedding. But a wedding, is that not a joyous time? Is it not supposed to be a joyous time? I remember our wedding when me and Brandy got married. That was a wonderful day. All my family and friends were gathered. I mean, it was absolutely a time of celebration. And these servants went to the family first, and the family said they wouldn't come. No, I'm not going. It makes me think so often of these services on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, whenever they may be, that invitation being sent out. Constantly sent out. Being sent out on a regular basis through this time of grace. My goodness, the Lord has been so good to us that we do not know how to appreciate Him. Nationwide, we can see it. We have been so spoiled and we have been so just been taken care of so much by God that we don't even know how to show Him our appreciation back. We just take it for granted. Want more. I want more. I want more. Never satisfied with anything, thinking that we actually have control over His provision, and we don't. He's the one taking care of us. And I was thinking about preaching on this, Brother Allen. He's talking about on Independence, July 3rd, talking about independence. 4th of July, and I thank God for our independence. But Brother Allen brought up, I'm thankful for my dependence. You know, I honestly, brother, never really thought about it quite like that. You look around here on this earth and you look around and sometimes maybe you feel alone or maybe you feel like you have a heavier burden than you can carry. And you need somebody and you want somebody that you can depend on. That's dependence. You know what dependence means? Hanging on the virtue or hanging on the power of another. That's what it means. You're hanging on or expecting somebody else to help you. You're hanging on them. Brother Allen, all I could think about is who hung on the cross for me. That's where my dependence comes from. Who hung on the cross? And you see the cross hang, Jesus hanging on the cross, and we hang off of Him. But yet we go around acting like we're independent sometimes. Like we can handle things. Like we've got it. We don't, and we get worried, and we kind of try to turn to God a little bit if we could just hang on to Him all the time. That's true dependence. Just saying, Lord, I know I can't do anything. That used to bother me. I thought I had to take things up, pull myself up by my own bootstraps and do things, Brother Nathan, but I've learned I can't do that. I can't do it. Anything that's done that's worth anything has to be done by the Lord Himself. And we have to be fully dependent on Him. See, these folks here, they had other plans. They thought their works were enough. They thought that other things were enough. And here, look at what it said right here. Verse number 4 says, and He sent forth other servants. He sent out another wave. They didn't hear that. You know how merciful that is? I want you here. You said you didn't want to come, but let's send out another invitation. Let's give another opportunity. Every day you think about those opportunities that the Lord gives out that you don't have power over of yourself. The very act of breathing, the very act of your heart beating, the very things that God gives us that we take for granted and we don't see. And again, He sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden, we are asking you to come. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. If you can't send out a warm invitation, Brother Curtis, tell them we got food, right? Tell them we got some food. Hey, it'll be worth your while. How nice it's going to be. Everything is already put out. We just want you to come. We just want you to be there. The King Himself sending His servants out saying, tell them how good it's going to be. I was looking at it and I couldn't think of all the verses where my mind could go, but if I could tell you how good heaven is going to be this morning, you would expect it, you would want it. What if I could guarantee you a way out of what you're seeing today? Would you accept it? You read the headlines, you see everything that's going on, everything that disheartens us. We talk about it quite often, all the way gas prices and everything is going up and just how we don't know who to trust, not just in this nation, but the entire world. And it's just, how could you ever get it fixed? How could it ever be right? Can it ever return? Can there ever be revival? All these questions that we hear. What if I could guarantee you a way out this morning? Would you take it? Jesus is our way out. He is our only hope. Talked on Wednesday night, preached on Wednesday night about being our advocate. He's our only go-between. Who would reject that? Who would not accept that and say, I want that. I want that ticket. I want that escape. I want that guarantee. Not a temporal. Not this life only. We'd be of all men most miserable if all we were trying to get through was this life. We're talking about the life to come, where the wedding is going to take place. The marriage supper of the Lamb. You read about that. I want to be there. Praise God, I get to be there. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to be there? This is what He's talking about here. He's saying, I've got the food prepared. I've got everything ready. But they made light of it. Verse number 5. But they made light of it. You know, you might not see it this way and you might not think about it quite this way. I know people like to joke. I love a good joke. I love to laugh. It does the heart merry like a medicine. I believe that. I love good laughter. I do. But some things are not a light matter. Where we're going to spend eternity is not a light matter. That's not a small thing. But people make light of it every day. Joke about it. I had a friend years ago, liked to party, liked to do things, and was talking to him, trying to witness to him and talk to him, and he said, "I'll do that later." His dad tried to witness to him, talk to him. He told his dad, "I'll get right later. I'm having too much fun now." People don't realize they don't have control over this day or the next. A light matter. You think about eternity. You go to hospitals. You go to rest homes and you see the condition that some people are in. It is absolutely not a light matter. Something that we hear about a whole lot right now, mental illness and problems with the mind. Did you know that we could be in our right mind today and might not be in our right mind tomorrow or later years? You know, you might have the ability to understand the gospel today. Your heart might be receptive today and you might be kind of like this, but did you know in the future your mind might not be able to understand what the gospel is? Even if you're still alive, you know, there could be accidents or anything. It's not a light matter. It's not a small matter. They were being invited to this wedding and they just took it light. Oh, we'll get the next one. We'll catch the next one. Whatever excuse they, today's my day to mow. Now, what day is it? I got to mow that day. If you really don't want to go, yeah, I got a hair appointment that day. I can't make it. That's making a light matter. But they made light of it and they went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. That's most often what happens. We get tied up in those kind of things. The things that getting the mortgage paid, and I'm not saying don't pay our bills, but I think what happens is we can get overreached into things, and that locks you in to being tied into things we don't need to be tied into. We need to be tied into the gospel. We need to be tied into the Lord, tied into his work. Remember, hanging fully dependent upon him. He'll give us what we need. He'll take care of those needs. If we put him first, he'll take care of those things. But they made light of it. And it was more important to them to go about their own business, what they had going on in their own life. We are 100% the same today. This is what we do. You know, and it's hard because even if we're here today and we go back into the workforce tomorrow, how many people could have or should have been here today that's in the workforce today and even missed this? The devil's got things set up to take our minds and our hearts away from the gospel, to make it distorted. See, these folks, they were more tuned in to their merchandise and more turned in to their properties and things that they had. Verse number 6, you think about how mad these people got. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. They were so mad that they took the people that were inviting them to this celebration and killed them. That just makes no sense. It does it, logically. I read that verse over and over again. What made them so mad? You're inviting me to a celebration and I get so mad at you that I kill you? They slew them. Does that sound familiar? What happened with the Jewish people when they were talking, and I'm not picking on them, I'm telling you the history just as it's laid out to us in the Bible. What did they do to our Savior when he invited them to the supper, to the wedding? They got so mad at him that they put him on the cross and slew him. Called him a blasphemer. You're not the Savior. You're the son of a carpenter. We know where you came from. You're not him. We're looking for something a lot grander than you. That was their take. That's what they said. They slew him. See, this day and time, when you try to witness to somebody or talk to them, their minds are on so many different things. They look at Christians like we're crazy. Like we're self-righteous. Like we're hypocrites. Like we're being judgmental. When you see it in that light, it looks a lot different, doesn't it? You can say, yeah. Boy, people get mad when we invite them to the wedding, don't we? But is that not still the objective? Is that not what we're supposed to do? I was thinking about this. Nothing is a better invitation to church than your testimony. People will look at my life and look at your life and say, is it worth it? Is there any difference? Is there something there that I need that draws me in or not? People already know before you speak it or ask. People already have an idea of things and how we are. This remnant was so mad that they took the lives of the servants. See in verse number 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. The king wasn't going to put up with that. Look, that was his own people. He went to his own family first. When you talk about a righteous God, look what happened to the Jewish people all throughout the Old Testament. Did God say, you know what, it's okay, you're my people, and I'm going to let you slide. It's okay. Did he ever do that? He said, this is the standard. And either you stay with the standard, or you pay the price. You know, even with us in the grace age as the church, he has a standard for us. We're not supposed to act and carry on like everything. Don't make us any better. Better off, but no better. Just what we're talking about on Wednesday nights. If you recall back in 70 AD, the temple, Jerusalem, it was destroyed. God sent judgment on his own people. Verse number 8, it says, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden are not worthy. The wedding is still taking place. But the invitations we sent out, the people we invited, they don't want to come. They're not worthy to come. Verse number 9, go ye therefore to the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. You think about Luke 14, what's it say? Compel them, go into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come, that our house may be full. Do we really believe the Lord is coming back that quick? Do you believe that? Do you believe he's coming back? Are you concerned about that? Do you have a burden for that? You know, our house isn't full this morning. That we got plenty of room for a lot more. How concerned are we with the salvation of other people? Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. Sounds a lot like whosoever to me. Ask anybody and everybody. You know, it would be easy to pick and choose. Think about who you would invite to church. We need to invite everybody to church. Everybody. Everybody you meet, everywhere you go. That's what this is saying. The highways and the hedges, that's out there. Anybody, everybody. Don't think, well, this will be a good member or this wouldn't be a good member. Everybody. The goal is to point everybody in the direction of Christ, is it not? Verse 10, it said, so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, it said. Isn't that a neat way, an interesting way that the Word of God words that? Jesus himself words that. Both bad and good. The wedding was furnished with guests. We want people here. We need people here. We need people in church that need help. It don't matter who. Everybody needs help. We established that from the singing before the service, before the preaching this morning. We need the Lord. Everybody needs the Lord. This king just wanted whosoever would come to be there. It reminded me of Acts chapter number 10. You know, when that transition took place, when there, you see the different dispensations in the Bible, it's hard sometimes for people to follow that. But as you transition away from the law and you go into grace, these Old Testament, these New Testament disciples, they had a hard time going to the Gentiles. Lord, you told us to go to the Jewish people. You know, we're kind of special. Now you're telling us to go into the Gentiles, the Gentile dogs? Why would you want to invite them to our party? Why would you want to invite them to the wedding? Jewish people had rejected him. The Lord made it whosoever. We want you here. Jesus says, I want you here. I want you at this wedding. I want you to be there. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, I want you there, is what he's saying. Whosoever is willing to come, I want you there. Verse number 11, it says, and when the king came in to see the guest, it's time. See, the thing about this wedding, it was going to happen regardless. That wedding is going to take place regardless who's there or not. It's not, let's wait a little bit and see if they can make it. It's not, well, so-and-so can't be here, so we just won't have it. That wedding is going to take place, whoever's there or not. That's what he's saying here in this parable. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. Again, fellas, how you like to get dressed up for those tuxes and all that kind of stuff? I've seen some pretty neat weddings here lately where jeans and regular button-up shirts are coming back. I'm like, man, that's pretty comfortable. I had to wear a tux at mine. And it's hard to get those things right, it seems like. They want that tight. Right up here, they want that tight. They want the shoes tight, and they want the waist tight. I don't know if they're afraid of stuff falling off or what. I don't know, but they want it all tight. And you're standing up there trying not to pass out during the whole thing. You want me to say what? You're trying to remember and, you know, quote it right. Well, this celebration, this wedding is going on. And the king came in to see the guests, and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. A person not dressed up at a wedding would probably stand out pretty quick. You probably see it fairly quick. And I like what he says here in verse number 12 again. And it said, and he said unto him, the king said this. And the king said unto him, friend. He called him friend. He looked at him not as an outcast, not as somebody that wasn't supposed to be there, somebody that he wanted to be there because he compelled everybody to come that would come. And he called him friend. He said, friend, friend, friend. How comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. When I think about the Lord returning, when I think about the white throne judgment, when I think about seeing the Lord for the first time, how are you going to stand and face him? What's your response going to be? You know, if you don't have the blood of Jesus upon you, you're speechless. What can you say? Even us that are born again, those that have already accepted Christ, the Lord does the talking for us. He's our advocate, remember? But how hard would it have been for that guest without a garment? He was standing there. The king himself come to him and said, sir, he said, friend, where's your garment? He was speechless. That's a very serious thing to not take lightly this morning. You see what takes place from here, verse 13. You see, boy, this is awful. This is awful strict for a wedding ceremony. Well, the king who is putting on the wedding, he is the one who has the right to say what is needed, what is required. He said to the king and the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. You see how this comes together here. The invitation had been sent out. People were there. But there's one who didn't have on a garment. He wasn't ready to face the king. You know, I said a little while ago how important it is, and how, I can't express how important it is for you to take this serious this morning. We're not promised another chance. We're not promised another invitation. You know, if the Lord brings conviction on your heart and you say, I've got other things to do. I've got other things on my mind right now. You know, he's not bound to come back to you again. He's right. He's righteous and just to give out that invitation one time. And that would be enough. But you see how many times the invitation was being sent out here. And if you're here this morning, the invitation is still being sent out. You still have an opportunity. But you have to have that garment. You have to understand, you have to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the history that was laid out here all the way from what took place with his own chosen people, all the way to their rejection, all the way to today where we're at, where the invitation is still being sent out. And you still have a choice here this morning. If you will, stand with me. I ask the ladies to come.